The Gospel of John, chapter 8, verse 1. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and in the morning he came again into the temple. All the people came unto him, and he sat down with them. And the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. Amidst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses in the Exodus, that such stoned. What sayest thou? They said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was led. Where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, may the words today come to us in a way we can receive them, and then to come to you for mercy. Spirit upon us that we might be anointed responders. Amen. You may be seated. This is one of those texts that leaves a lot of questions unanswered. But it also gives us the place and the way to ask those questions and then to reveal the true nature of the scribes and the Pharisees who came to test Jesus. Mind you, this is a very interesting situation. I could have called the message this morning Two to Tango, but I didn't. Rather, I called it Written in the Sand. And you'll see why. Both reasons. And both titles would have been good. You see, what happens is Jesus is teaching in the temple. And they bring him a woman. Caught, mind you, in the very act of adultery. Okay. What's missing? The man. Exactly. They bring just the woman. And they accuse her. Well, I guess the man who was caught was one of their friends, because apparently this woman was one of those ladies who was well known. Here she is. Go to her. Oh, we need somebody. Use him. But we won't get you involved in this. You'll wash your hands of this. We just want her to get him. We really don't want to kill her. But they would have. Do you know that? Would have killed her. By law, they could. What's interesting, it does take two to tangle, but they, you know, and it looks really bad, because here it says, we've caught her in the very act. Now, what do you say about this? And he just looks at her, and then looks at them, and kind of scratches his head a little bit, and then acts like he hasn't heard them, and starts to scribble in the sand. Probably meaningless words, maybe nothing at all. But he acts like nothing has happened. But they press him, and they keep asking him, what do you say we should do? Should we stone her? After all, the law says that, and therefore, we ought to. And finally, Jesus stands up, looks at them, and says, hey, whichever one of you has no sin, cast the stone, the very first one. Then he sits down in the sand and starts to write in the sand again. And Kenneth Copeland said this a few years ago. He said that Jesus began to write down what their sins were that they had committed. And before he got to them, they left. Or as he began to write the name of the person and their sin, they left. I don't think that happened, honestly. I think he just started scribbling a little bit. And whoever would have thrown the first stone would have had to say amongst all their peers, I'm sinless. Could anybody do it? Do you notice? And I'll point this out a little further later, that the oldest ones left first. The youngest ones left last. There's something to be said about the leadership in church, that the older teach the younger how to live out the faith, how to take care of situations, and how to learn how to do these things for God. Take a look. As soon as he bent down, he got back up, and he noticed the woman was all alone and just him there. And Jesus looks at her and says, where are they at? Is anybody here going to accuse you? And she says, nobody is here. Nobody is here except you. Does Scripture tell us quite clearly that Jesus had no sin? It does, doesn't it? Guess what? There was a pile of stones at Jesus' feet. To fulfill the law, he could pick up the stone and throw the first stone. He could throw the first stone. Do you think about that? He could condemn her to death by throwing the first stone in that situation. He could have. I'm going to tell you a story. And this story carries a lot of meaning for me. And with some of the things the Lord has put on my heart about our having a prayer partner with one another, and also these small group studies we're starting, that this story really fits in well in this message this morning. I've spoken this message before. I don't know if I've ever spoke it here or not. But it fits in, and the Lord put it on my heart for this week. And what this story about is a man who's in his 40s. And life has lost all its joy for him. He thinks maybe something's wrong, but he just doesn't feel like doing anything anymore. Life has lost its joy. He's going through the motions. There's no happiness. He can't find anything to do to give him any peace. His family makes him, just doesn't feel the joy of having a wife and kids anymore. And he decides to go to a doctor who is his friend. And he says, doctor, buddy, my friend, I got to tell you, I feel lethargic. I feel lifeless. I just don't think life has its joy anymore. I'd like for you to check me over and see what's going on. I think something's gone wrong with me. So his doctor friend runs him through a series of tests, a battery of tests, checking everything, cholesterol, blood sugar, all these things that might cause low energy. He comes back. The doctor says, well, I've done all the tests, and I got to tell you, your problem isn't physical. And he says, well, I don't understand. He says, well, tell me a little bit about your life. He says, well, you know, I've been just going and going and trying to make life better, trying to do all the right things, you know, and I just don't have any joy. And his friend says, I think I know what the problem is. He takes out, walks over to the counter to his prescription pad and writes out three of them, hands them to him and says, here's three prescriptions. I want you to take these, one after the other. And the guy says, I don't want medicine. You said it wasn't physical. And he says, you don't understand. What I want you to do is think of a time and place in your life where you felt the most comfortable, most at peace. And as well, I remember as a young boy, I enjoyed going to the beach. And I still enjoy going to the beach. I just haven't had time. And he says, okay, well, what I want you to do is go to the beach. And then at 9 a.m., take the first prescription. At 1 p.m., take the next. And at 5 p.m., take the last. And he says, don't worry, they're not medicine, but you do what I've written on these pieces of paper. And he says, doctor, you're kidding me. I've been your friend for years. This sounds stupid. He says, no, I want you to clear your schedule. Don't take a book. Don't take a radio. Don't take anything but yourself and these three pieces of paper. That's it. And do what they say. You may not want to do it, but do it. And he said, you're kidding, aren't you? And his doctor friend said, wait till you get my bill and you'll see I'm not kidding you. So the following Saturday, the man has cleared his schedule and he goes out to the beach. At 9 a.m., he's standing there and he pulls out the first prescription. Two words. That's all there were. Listen carefully. And he looked at it and he got mad. He said, listen carefully. That's ridiculous. I've already been out here a few minutes. I've heard everything there is to hear. I don't know why he asked me to do this. And now I got to do this for 4 hours? I got to listen. Listen to what? And he got quiet for a moment. And he said, I've already heard the birds, the waves, the wind through the grass. He says, oh, wait a minute. I hear something rustling on the grass over there. Wonder what that is. He began to listen. And pretty soon he heard noises behind the noises. And he kept listening to the different calls of the birds and the different animals that were out there and the different breezes and the different waves and how they crashed. He began, as he did so, to get involved in those very sounds of nature. And after 4 hours were up, he began to enjoy so much listening that he didn't want to take the next prescription because he was starting to relax a little bit, starting to finally slow down from his crazy, hectic pace in life. But at 1 o'clock, he reached in his pocket, pulled out the second one, and again, two words. I looked at it, thought a moment, and read, reach back. He said, I wonder what that means. He sat down in the sand, reached back as far as he could, running his fingers in the sand. He says, I don't think that's what he means. Maybe he means remember. Remember, because I'm at the beach. And then he began to remember as a child why he enjoyed coming to the beach. And as he came to the beach when he was a child, he came with his brother who had since died in the war. And he remembered the time when the family came and they had their picnics there and their cookouts. And it was a weekend every weekend throughout the summer. And he had so much fun. He made castles, splashed in the water, laughed and hugged his brother. And he began to feel a little melancholy for his brother. And he began to feel also the joy and he began to just relish in all the old memories of friends and family, some who had long gone. And he began to feel some of the joy he had as a kid. You see, he was getting a little deeper into himself. He could relax a little, and he began to think of all those good times. And he had chosen this place because it was the only place in his life where he'd ever felt happy. But he'd only felt happy while he was a kid. And as he began to think about all those times, he went through all the joyous emotion and all the happy times, finally getting into his deeper self. And at 5 o'clock, when the next prescription was time to be taken, he really didn't want to do that one. He was enjoying the day so much now. He had listened, and now he was just reliving child memories and good time. True enough, he pulled out the third one. Just three words. Three words is all it wrote. But he was ready for this one now because he was finally in his deeper self where he was happy. He said, rearrange your boy. And how he had put things in the way, and he saw philanthropically for the community, done all these good things so he would get attention. He never did anything anonymously. He always did it for what it brought back. He never was giving of himself just to give. He had lost that sense of free will giving, which makes us who we are. The freedom to give without expecting a return. And he finally, as he was doing that, began to see the places in his life where he had put things ahead of his family and ahead of himself. And he began to finally see some of those things. Excuse me, he had a fourth prescription. I'd forgotten that one. And as he began to put all these priorities in his life, he began and realized that there was only a little bit of the mess straightened out. But he did that for 4 hours until 9 p.m. And at 9 p.m., he had begun to make a start on that when he had the last prescription, the fourth one. 6 words. Write your troubles in the sand. And he walked down to the water's edge and found a shell. And he pulled it and began to write all the things in his life that held him back. All the things that he did that were disturbing him. All the things in his life that were bad habits. And he began to write them right above the water's edge. And as he wrote them, he spent a long time writing down all these frustrations with life. But now he had a handle on himself, out of his true joy, out of who he really was meant to be, spontaneous and happy, with the priorities based on the joy he had as a child, rather than out of duty and obligation. And he wrote, and he wrote, and he wrote, and finally he wrote them all down. He set the shell down and walked away toward his car. And he never looked back. And the way the story ends is the tide was coming in, washing all that away. But finally, he felt he had found himself again. Remember, he wrote those in, and he left them behind. He walked away from them. In this story today, caught in adultery, we've got a whole church full of people who know they're sinners. One of them, obviously, she was caught in the act. But from the oldest to the youngest, they set their stones down and walked away. They walked away. They left the same way they came. The woman who was a known sinner was still there. Now, I got to ask you a question. If you were one of those people with a stone in your hand and you set your stone down, what would you have done? Would you have walked away too? Or would you have gone up next to that woman and said, I'm guilty. I've set my stone down. But I'm not going to stay that way. Here Jesus is, the one who can forgive. And every person there has admitted their sin. And only one gets forgiven. The woman. Everybody else leaves with their sin. They've confessed it. Why didn't the elders, when they dropped their stone, come up to where Jesus is and said, well, whoever has no sin needs to stone me first too. Because I'm guilty. I have sinned. And they all admitted it, but they walked away with their sin. Think about that. Isn't it more what we would do is to go to Jesus, dropping our stones of animosity and anger at the world and its unfairness, and going to Jesus and saying, Lord Jesus, I'm sinful too. But you can set me free. Remember, Jesus said to her, where are your accusers? Are there not any to condemn you? Hath no one? And she says, no, Lord, no man. In that moment is where grace enters, because Jesus Christ has every authority to condemn her, to stone her to death right there. According to his own word, the one without sin. When we come face to face with Jesus on an intimate level like that, we have to trust that he's going to accept us, knowing that he does not have to, that he will forgive us and receive us and say exactly what he says to this woman. I do not condemn you. I can, but I refuse to. You've come to the right place for forgiveness. Now go, sin no more. I invite each one of us, with our prayer partner, in our prayer groups, to go to Jesus together. To say, listen, we're all in the same boat together. We're all vulnerable people, needing God. Let's go and not leave the same way we came, but let Jesus have his work in us. Because just like the man who's all his bad faults washed away, so it is with Jesus and us. But you have to confess them to him. You have to confess them, and he will forgive you. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, sometimes we come before you and we want to show you what all we're doing for you. Oh, Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, help us to come and see what Jesus has done for us. Amen. I have a story for you to get you ready for our final hymn. It's about this man who went to pray. He was a lady, pastor. And the lady's husband said, please come and pray with her. I know if you pray for her, she might be healed. Well, the pastor said, I'm going to call one of my preacher friends, and he'll go with me. And I'll call another one, so we'll have three elders to pray over her after we anoint her with oil. And he said to the first pastor, he said, no matter what she looks like, pray through. Don't look at her, look at God. Pray through. Well, the first man, first pastor, began to pray. And he said, oh God, this woman's going to die soon. Comfort her husband. Something along the lines of that. Second one began to pray, oh God, I see that she needs comfort. Please bless her as she gets ready to end her life and be with the family and all the loved ones and friends. And this pastor stopped him. He grabbed the flask of oil and dumped it on her, and he said, Lord, heal her. He was angry because these people looked at this woman who was on her deathbed rather than at the Lord Jesus Christ, who is over the impossibilities, who is God of all. And he rebuked each of those later and said, listen, I told you pray through no matter what she looks like, and you couldn't even focus on God. You focused on her. You focused on her family. Everything but God. And God said, I've come to heal her, and you didn't even ask him to. Within the hour, the woman was up and lived many more years after that. And here's what this pastor says, and this is what I say to you this morning. Don't look at your life. Look at it only in light of what it could be. But take your eyes off you and get your eyes on the cross of Jesus Christ and upon his mercy, because that's who you're coming to. That's the one who forgives and heals us. Our situation is never too big. God is a God of impossibilities. He can do it. God will make a way. But you can't say, well, God, I know this is a big situation and it's tough and I don't know what to do. Just say, God, I know you can do it. Jesus can do it. And leave it with him. And don't question it, but let him do it. Why? Because either you trust God with your life or you don't. I invite you to trust Him with your life. As we stand to sing number 216, I am coming to the cross. If you don't know how to trust God like that, I invite you to begin right now as we sing our closing hymn. And as we do so, take this time with our Lord here at the altar and say, Lord God, I want to know you can take care of every situation. And I want to be able to speak it and not have to worry anymore. And if you got some things in your life that have been troubling you, it's your time to be free from those. Bring it to Jesus. Drop your stones. Don't take them with you. Shall we stand as we sing 216?